Organ. That's what Howard told me to say. We'll gather in and spend a few minutes looking at an important subject. Yes, gotta herd the cats. Let's have a word of prayer. And before I pray, Marilyn especially wanted me to thank all of you for praying for her. She's doing as well as the doctor could expect and feeling reasonably well. So we're just really happy she's doing well. And we trust the Lord will continue to touch her and we leave the future in his hands. But we do appreciate your prayers and the good friendships we have in this church. And it's truly a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for the good rains we've had. For the privilege we have of just living in this wonderful country. Continue to guide us as we seek week by week to understand better who you are and what you want of us. And guide us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Tuesday at the coffee, not with the pastor, but with a fill-in, question was asked, who could you have a conversation with if you could just choose anyone other than Jesus? And one of those I mentioned was the great Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And I frequently pondered one of his statements as he of course survived the Gulag Archipelago and the atrocities of the Soviet regime. And much of his life was trying to understand why was all of this evil possible? And his very simple answer frequently was, men have forgotten God. And he just said, men have forgotten God. And that's why we are in such a predicament. And I certainly think that's true, just given the world we live in. Many of the problems we look at are as a result of we have forgotten God. Now, lest we think it's a 20th century phenomenon, all you have to actually do is go back and read a bit in the Old Testament. And you discover this is a perennial pattern. Again and again and again, men have forgotten God. So I want today to just think about why do we forget? What is there about us human beings that leads us to forget? Oh, yeah. That's one of the things we need to mention. Those who think about our ability to think often look at the human mind as threefold. We have the ability to remember, we have the ability to understand, and we have the ability to will or make decisions on the basis of our memory and understanding. St. Augustine took that understanding and said it's an analogy of the divine Trinity. Memory, God the Father. Understanding, God the Son. Will, God the Holy Spirit. Now again, that's just an analogy, but it's a way of trying to understand there is this amazing interplay in our mind between memory, understanding, and willing, and we are able to do some amazing things with our mind. It's incredible what the human mind can do. It's also incredible how easily we forget and misunderstand. And will wrongly. You see, there's this complicated human personality that's involved in all of this. But clearly, one of the things that's most important for us to function well is to remember rightly. Pastor Dieter.
Amazing things we can do with our mind, making Trinity analogies.
Yes.
There is a proverbial animal that gives a trinity of bacon, sausage, and
right. Thank God for pigs. That's right. And you know, a bit of this is if we think and remember well, we have insights into transcendence in rather unexpected ways. And I would never have thought studying a pig would give me intimations into God, but here we are. The green is not too legible, and my shaky handwriting complicates it, so I just have some questions. Why do we often forget? Why did the Israelites frequently forget and apostatize? And why do we often try to forget? That's one of the peculiar things. How does remembering cultivate an attention to the transcendent realm or to God? As a scriptural basis, you want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, fourth chapter. Deuteronomy, of course, is the second giving of the law, a great compendium of the first four books of the Pentateuch. I'll not read all of these verses, but I'll just touch on several to illustrate this theme. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then he goes on saying, hold fast, diligently uphold the commandments. Slip down to verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. Lest you forget. Someone could sing, there is a song that I couldn't get my mind rightly focused on, Lest I Forget Mount Calvary. Anyone remember that song? Can you sing it for me? No, just give me some of the verses. Lest I forget Mount Calvary. Your love for me. There's a whole bunch more. Any help us out? Agony. Calvary, yes. That's a wonderful hymn focused on this notion. It is very possible to forget, you see. So lest I forget. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And then he continues on various themes down to verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord God has forbidden you. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this continual call to remember. Book of Psalms, again and again, they just recite the history of Israel. And it's to remember what God has done, and also remember how we have messed it up. That kind of constant refrain. As I thought about this subject, I have four reasons why I think it's easy to forget God. First of all, we're inattentive. We just do not focus our mind on what's real. Just to illustrate that out of daily life, every once in a while, maybe every half a year, Marilyn will ask me to do something. Like, the next time you're in the basement, will you get that? And I hate to tell you that in one ear, out the other is a literal. Right. But the truth is, unless I do that right now, I'm liable to forget. Just that easy forgetting, because we are not attentive. We don't really put that on the front burner. We also are tempted and easily forget our duties and responsibilities. When I am driving the car, unlike my wife, I usually obey the speed limit. She's never seen a speed limit that doesn't challenge her. But the truth is, sometimes I forget I'm in a certain speed zone. It truly is not on my mind. And I look at the speedometer and realize I am really exceeding the law. So we forget that. We can forget promises we've made. And they're literally out of our mind. I'm not sure, but I hope at least some of the congressmen who take a vow to uphold the Constitution just forget it. There are probably worse motivations involved, but let's just say It's possible, having made a vow, you just forget it. Other things kind of take over.
If a man says he's going to do something, you don't have to remind him every 6 months.
That's right. He'll remember in time. If we take that kind of life illustration and think about an attentiveness to transcendent divine realities, it seems to me we can forget momentary insights we've had in the past. There's a fine book by Peter Crift, a great Christian philosopher, in which he talks about doors to transcendence. And he says, if we were just attentive, we would see through those doors to a higher realm of reality. We could see if we just look through the doors. And if we have in the past seen the light of heaven, we need to remember that rather than forget it. See, remember those times when doors open and you said, aha, that is a marvelous revelation of God. It could simply be by reading a verse of Scripture and you say, ah, I see that for the first time. It could have been a moment in which you sensed God's call. I don't know how many of you have sensed that you were, in a very important way, called of God to do something, be it a vocation, be it some act of charity. Don't want to embarrass you, but anyone just want to share that in that moment, you said, this is really God speaking to me, pointing out something. No volunteers? Oh, that's all right. Yes. Yeah. What we need to sense is that if we forget those illuminating moments, we lose a sense of God's reality. We are forgetting God because we are just inattentive. So there are those momentary insights. There are those pivotal past events. And there are those miracles. Many of us have witnessed miracles. Rarely. I have to say that, rarely. But there have been times in which I've seen seriously sick persons who were dramatically healed. Now, I have prayed for all sorts of folk who weren't healed. But I need to remember that now and then, for reasons I don't understand, God does touch and heal. And that's true.
Whether it's just making a full transformation, that's just as important as you.
Oh, yeah. And that's important, too. We sometimes think healing must be you're about dead here and you're totally alive here. You know, bang, bang. But it doesn't always work that way. And, you know, it's a real mystery as to how Marilyn getting chemo, the doctors are trying to almost kill her in order to get her to come back to life. You know, well, that whole thing is a very miraculous physiological response. How does this body that God designed, how does it respond in these strange ways? So we are tempted to forget and often do forget simply by inattentiveness. We're not sufficiently attentive. One of my former students, who was a pediatrician in retirement, writes a daily journal. And it's very interesting because he goes out and studies birds and all sorts of stuff. And an extremely scientific, meticulous, I mean, he just gets into the veins in a butterfly, you know. It's that kind of total absorption And it leads them to, wow, think of the creative power of God that's evident in this. And so I just think, I wish I had that constant ability to sense the creative power of God. And it's the fact that I'm not very attentive. You see, he will see a red bird, and know not only it's a red bird, but all the other details about a red bird. I don't even see the red bird. See, who knows where my mind is, but it's not on that bird. We've got a birder in the very back of the room. He may want to talk to us about birding, but okay, any question about our inattentiveness?
Sorry,
what? What? Who are you? That's right. When did you adopt him, McLeader? Second way we are forgetful is in being distracted. It's close to being inattentive, but the great poet T.S. Eliot once said, we are distracted from distraction by distraction. And we are just so weak when it comes to maintaining a focus. We easily just jump here, you know, and it's just kind of scattering all the time. And because of that, we are dealing with illusory things rather than deep, enduring things. And again, just some common illustrations on the list. Crises, real or imagined. The pandemic we've gone through is extraordinarily bad. Thousands of people dying. But the panic as a response to that is more and more evident to have been worse. Some have estimated a couple of million people have died in Africa simply because of the panic response, which led to shortages of food and medicine in Africa. You're talking about the psychological and economic and all sorts of other factors. The panic response to a very real pandemic has been worse than the pandemic. Well, that's an illustration. We got so exercised by, wow, this is a problem. We got to deal with it right now. See, we can't thoughtfully deal with the real issues. We have to overkill in order to deal with it. Mm-hmm.
That's what I found funny about the coronavirus. Everybody was stocking up on toilet paper.
I know. I know. Yeah, that's a great illustration. Why was everybody running to get toilet paper? I don't know. Oh, yeah, other things too. Yeah. But that's an illustration. In fact, we easily overreact and we are distracted. Rather than think seriously about how to deal with the coronavirus, we jumped into locking everybody up. That strange but nevertheless all too human response. Same is true of other things like DDT. DDT is a very innocuous but extremely effective pesticide. But an overreaction to DDT again led to millions of Africans dying because they ceased spraying DDT. Unexpected consequence, but nevertheless a horrendous one, when in fact DDT was never a threat to anyone. If you were like me as a kid in Dodge City in the 50s, they just came spraying DDT over all of us, you see? None of us got hurt. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's truly an almost magical pesticide. Again, it is harmful to birds, but rightly applied is not even a problem there. Well, these are just the deadly consequences. Won't go into some of these others because we don't have much time in terms of doing that. Point two, we are also distracted by pleasures. We are very physical beings, and we are easily tempted to overindulge in either physical or psychological pleasures. So they divert our attention. You probably know seriously ill diabetics who nevertheless eat every piece of cake they can find. They're distracted by the pleasure. This immediate pleasure prompts them to forget what they're doing. I've read of people dying of lung cancer in the hospital and still on secretly smoking. They know it's bad for them, but the immediate pleasure is worth it. Many of you probably know illustrations of a very successful man with a beautiful family, and he indulges a momentary pleasure, has an affair, destroys it all. That sense of we get distracted and we think, aha, this is more important, so I forget all of this other stuff. So pleasures do distract us, and that's one of the great temptations of life. The last thing there is, we'll talk a little bit about the church in a bit, but we are distracted by entertainment which pleases us compared to instruction which will edify us. I like to be entertained. I like entertaining preachers. When I preach, I try to entertain. There's nothing wrong with entertaining. However, if that's all we're interested in, if there is not a deeper truth, then it's truly a distraction. One of my heroes is Will Rogers, partly because he's Cherokee. But old Will had a marvelous sense of humor. But that sense of humor was never just to get you to laugh. It was to get you to think more seriously about important issues. I once taught a short course entitled Humor as Insight. And there can be great insight that comes from humor. On the other hand, there can be totally frivolous humor, which is kind of the mainstream in TV and other places. But the gifted comedians are very thoughtful, seeking to use this wonderful device of humor. Thirdly, novelties. It's really easy to get distracted by the latest thing. To join old Flip Wilson in the church and what's happening now. So you just say, if it's the latest, it's got to be the best. If Madonna's doing it, it's got to be good. She's really up at scale. It's a terrible temptation, but it's a distraction. We easily can get distracted by new things rather than permanent things. And that's where we see the music scene, for example. You will not appreciate Bach without a certain training, background, sensing the intricacy of what Bach is doing. You need not know anything to feel the rhythm of rap music. It's the percussion, bang, 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 bang. And that is evident in the way people dance. If you dance to percussion, there is no rhyme or reason to what you're doing. You're just kind of jerking around. What's that?
What dispensation for dancing in church? Would you demonstrate?
Yeah, but see, Dorita, I had this back surgery. But Marilyn will do it. She's quite a These. That's right. As a Methodist, she danced like crazy. And then she got hung up on these Baptists. Her pastor always jokes about dancing Baptists. But the problem with the latest kind of music, rap, is it is really not music. It is percussion. It's bang, 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 bang with some lyrics. That's the newest, but not necessarily the best. Same is true of the world of art. I am not much of an art critic, and certainly not an artist. But I am smart enough to realize much that goes as modern art is not art. I can tell the difference between a Leonardo's Last Supper and an Andy Warhol painting, you say, of Campbell Soup. But we are tempted to forget what is true and everlasting because of the fascination with the current. When we think about our distraction from transcendent realities, here again, we can see crises, things that grab our attention. If there is a terrible disaster, such as in Miami, building collapses, some people will say, aha, that's an evidence of how evil the world is. Rather than being thankful that there are all sorts of buildings and bridges that were well built and do survive. There's an awful lot of evil in the world, but there's also an awful lot of goodness in the world. And to get fixated on the evils, and particularly to blame God for all the evils, is to be distracted from the real truth. Now, there is an absolute fundamental goodness to this world that God has made, and to allow momentary evils to distract us from that is a problem. We are easily engaged in pleasures, and if we are pleasure-oriented, we lose any sense of the divine. And finally, the novelties. When you talk about cults and spiritualities and all sorts of those kinds of things, we're talking about distractions that keep us from a real understanding of who God is and what He wants of us. Any distractions you want to accuse me of? She's not speaking up. We are too easily diverted from attention to God and His revelation by just various passing distractions. Third thing, and probably the most important of the morning's points, is we are distracted, we are forgetful when we suppress the truth. And there is a powerful passage in the book of Romans that we'll return to in the next few sessions. But this is one of the most important revelations in God's Word. And it's in the first chapter. Again, I won't read all the verses. I'll just begin reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that what they are is without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And that is one great biblical passage. And it tells us a great deal about who we are, and particularly tells us why we easily forget God. Men have forgotten God. And one of the main reasons is we suppress knowledge of God that is very available, very clear, very self-evident, but we push it down. This truth came to me 40 years or so when I read a little book by R.C. Sproul. He was a He died, what, 2 or 3 years ago? Not too long ago, but a powerful figure within the Reformed section of the evangelical world. And he calls the psychology of atheism. And it was a new insight to me back then, because you're often fed the message that we have conjured up this notion of God because we want a really loving, providing, helpful, divine being. And it's all a projection of our desires. It's wish fulfillment. Sigmund Freud's a big figure in this whole notion. So the atheist will say, yeah, you believe in God, not because there is a God, because you want there to be a God, because he makes you feel good. Sproul says, no, the truth is, it's the atheists who are suppressing truth because they don't want there to be a God such as is revealed in Scripture. They don't want a God who may, in fact, judge them for the life they've lived. And I think it's a really important insight, and that's sincerely what Paul is saying here. Pastor.
You're buttering the pastor up, aren't you?
Yes. Sproul?
Archie Sproul.
Sproul, okay, Sproul. All right, thank you. Sproul. Okay.
He's one of my favorites.
Good, good. Oh, he's a wonderful thinker.
Yeah.
Right. Suppression is something that we human beings are quite proficient at. We can just kind of stuff down into our subconscious mind things that are uncomfortable. For example, childhood memories. Many of you know my birth mother was killed in fire when I was 3 years old. And then my father remarried, and I got a wonderful stepmother when I was a little over five. But other than maybe one or two incidents, I remember nothing in my first 5 years. And people like Sue, who study this kind of stuff, child psychology, so that's kind of typical. Traumatic loss at an early age is dealt with by pushing it down somewhere so that you don't have to think about it. I don't want to deal with that. Very evident in children who have been sexually abused. I will not think about it. It couldn't have happened. So there is that ability we have, and it's not all bad, but it certainly keeps us from the truth. You see, when we suppress the truth, it's no longer workable in our lives. And second illustration there, forgot what it is. Oh, difficult test, yeah. I can easily suppress the knowledge I have that I ought to do this. I know I ought to do certain chores, and I just forget it. I may rationalize, but for all practical issues, it's out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. It's no longer viable for me. When we turn to suppressing the knowledge of God, it's where it becomes an important biblical, theological truth. And that is evident when we suppress the big questions. Why? Why am I here? There are many people today who don't even want to ask that question. Say, well, I'm here, I don't care why. They don't want to think about it. And this is very true in that elite circle of natural scientists. Many of them will say, I don't want to think about the fact that creation looks like it's created. It's just here. It's just stuff in motion. I don't want to think about there being a possibility of a God. One great biologist said, we don't want to let a divine foot in the door. We just don't want to think about it. Why? Because if they start thinking about it, they may be forced to change their way of living, which is precisely what Paul said. We suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. There's Also, guilt. Many people are guilty of grave sins, but you would never know it talking to them, because they talk about, I am full of self-esteem. I just love myself. And they are suppressing the truth about what they've done. It is a suppressed truth. The only way a woman can deal with the aftermath of abortion is through confession and then the great liberation that comes. But many are encouraged to simply suppress the truth and to say that wasn't taking an innocent person's life. That was just a minor surgical procedure. And you suppress the truth, and then you live with that haunting problem that comes out in various ways. I've read some really illuminating books by women who've had abortions, and for 20 years or so had the serious consequences of pretending nothing seriously happened. And then when they found God's grace, delivered. See, but it's to suppress the truth about who you are and what you did. And as a result of that, we easily conjure up lesser man-made gods, which is precisely what Paul said. If we suppress the truth about God, then we make gods, we start worshiping the birds and bees. It's okay. When I was teaching at school, I always tell the girls to answer that phone. It's a date. You're good. But Sharon's not, she's not interested in dates, so that's okay. Question about suppressing the truth about God. We fail to remember because we have deliberately chosen to forget. Oh, I know. Yeah, we are. A lot of, not many people these days are Freudian because he's been so disproved. I mean, Freud was a rascal. He was a liar. He's a really bad hombre. But his ideas have really spread into the popular consciousness. And we get it from many angles. Questions or illustrations on that point? Suppressing the truth about God. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Wow. Uh-huh. Sure. Oh, boy. Oh, I'm sure. They don't. Yes. Sure. We are. Yeah. Yeah. That's, yeah. No question. Mm-hmm. Other questions about suppressing. Final thing is we forget because we're intimidated. There's a lot of pressure on us to forget. It's very evident, for example, in the soldiers who were captured in the Korean War and brainwashed by the Chinese. After a long period of intimidation, these men would be confessing and apparently sincerely confessing to their awful faults. And it was purely a result of communist brainwashing. We are seeing similar things in corporations and sadly enough in the military these days, where you have group sessions in which there's a great deal of pressure applied. Confess, confess, confess. Book I'm reading is by he's a colonel or a lieutenant colonel in the Space Force who had to resign because he wrote a book, and I'm reading the book at the moment. But he was really appalled at the kind of indoctrination that was taking place, particularly in small cell groups. And that's what communists have always done. You get a small group of people together, and you just pound, pound, pound until a person is intimidated and saying, I obviously am an evil person. Right? Critical race theory is very much that. And all of this notion that every white person should feel guilty or who knows what is a Marxist-inspired cell group kind of structure. And its purpose is to suppress the truth. I mean, not to suppress, destroy the truth. Yeah.
Some of these pundits that said that our general should not be reading Marx, they should be reading books on how to win war.
Right. That would help, yes. But it's really amazing how the main institutions today are filled with people who are doing precisely this. We will intimidate you. I have a Facebook account, but I almost never do anything. I just say like, because I like everybody. I'm only on it because the good thing is I contacted and I keep track of a whole bunch of former students, and that's nice. But you know, that there is that intimidating thing on Facebook. You just get savaged if you say the wrong things. And, it's very much a brainwashing, thought control. I've just ordered this book by Ione Park, In Order to Live, because I saw her interviewed. And, she was born in North Korea, managed to escape to China and then to South Korea. So she's gone through the worst of the worst. And she knows all about indoctrination. And then she got to America and thought, aha, I can go to university. She's a very bright woman. So she went to Columbia University. And she said, the intimidation is worse here than in North Korea. And that ought to make us sober. What in the world? This elite American institution is more brainwashing than education. There is no doubt that if kids are in public schools, unless they have really good teachers, the curricula being prescribed is to intimidate. For example, if you're studying American history, you'll begin to eulogize people like Rosa Parks, admirable woman. But was Rosa Parks as important as Dwight Eisenhower? Probably not. But the kids in schools won't know that. See, it's the victims of various kinds of evil doing in America. It's the victims that are eulogized, are the real heroes. This also includes propaganda. We are daily subject to propaganda. We often think of Adolf Hitler's propaganda machine under Himmler and others, extremely effective. What you do is you just pound, 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 until finally people who didn't believe it, believe it. There's that sense in which you just, okay, I give up, I must be wrong. I've heard it so often, it's gotta be true. And the political propaganda is not nearly as effective as sociological or cultural propaganda. And that's where we get this really alarming tendency. In 1990, very few Americans would have favored homosexual marriage. 30 years later, a majority of Americans say, yeah, that's a good deal. Why? Because you watch Hallmark Channel. And you're getting the message. It's good to be gay. So it's a cultural propaganda that's very hard to resist. Olympics, yeah. So, getting transgender athletes, just amazing. Some of this is illustrated in Douglas Murray's The Madness of Crowds and Charles Mackey. The title's better than the book I'm reading, and it's fascinating. Extraordinary Delusions and the Madness of Crowds. And he talks about various scandalous kind of operations, many of them financial in nature. But it's amazing how people can buy into, say, Ponzi schemes or other just kind of something for nothing kind of deals, so mass delusions. We're out of time, but I'll just touch on these. This intimidation is evident in that there's a systematic effort to dislodge an awareness of the transcendent or an awareness of God in these areas. Public schools, you cannot, in most public schools, stand up for creationists. It's evolution or bang, you're out of here. It's a highly doctrinaire thing. And rather than saying this is a position, naturalistic evolution, this is a position, divine creation, there, you never hear of any kind of divine design in the material world. Same is true in terms of history. There's only one history. And the success of the 1619 Project to me is just abominable. It's not even close to being historic. But hundreds of schools have adopted the 1619 Project, meaning America started when slavery was introduced, and from that point onward, America's been a disgraceful place because of slavery. It's an abominable history, it's factually untrue, and yet it's really been pervasive. And the author of the 1619 Project, a New York Times, champions her, and she unexpectedly gets a Pulitzer Prize. That's what the dominant folk are holding. Gender, you cannot, back to Howard's, you cannot deny that a man can be a woman. You just have to say so. And I have today announced that I'm a seal because Dieter doesn't think I can be one. But I am. Don't ask me for my papers. The media. There's a fine book by an extremely competent scholar 15 years ago. And he is meticulous. He has no axe to grind. But he looks at the media and he titles it Left Turn. He said there's been a decisive move to the left in media. And he finds it disturbing. And it's far worse today than it was when he published it. In the public schools, people are being punished for expressing their Christian faith. Since you're in Colorado, you may follow Jack Phillips' career, but this poor fellow trying to make cakes is just ceaselessly attacked. He gets the Supreme Court to take his position. Doesn't matter. We bring up other spurious causes. They are determined to destroy the man. And that is any effort in the public square to follow your Christian principles will be squashed. There is that effort to destroy. Yeah, yes. Yeah, Mike Lindell, great illustration. And this is true in religion. And I am just about through. We are sometimes told that religious belief began in antiquity, prehistoric tribes, with a kind of animism, polytheism. There's a remarkable book that I've mentioned that talks about monotheism was, in fact, the original religious perspective. So if we go back far enough, we find extremely simple tribes who were not simple in their theology. They really had this notion of an ultimate one God. And out of that early monotheism, subsequently developed these various polytheisms. And what he's saying is Paul was exactly right. In their pristine position, people recognized the reality of God because they were honest and open to the evidence of creation. But as time went on, they began to find other deities to worship, whether man-made or natural. So that original monotheism has been sacrificed. So it's a really wonderful book, In the Beginning God. And shows that how easy it is to forget what we one time knew. Apologize for 5 minutes overtime, but we don't have a choir to rehearse, so I guess we're okay. Yeah, final questions. I'm happy to talk a bit more about how.
There's a book and a video by Lee Swindell,
uh-huh.
The Case for the Creator.
Yeah.
Which is really interesting. he starts out as an atheist to prove that his wife's Christian, and he's going to prove one way or the other whether it's true or it's God. And he winds up becoming a believer.
Yeah. Now, Lee Strobel's written about four books that are quite good. I wandered into one of the North Houston mega churches, and to my surprise, he was a guest speaker and is now on staff at this church in the Woodlands. It's one of those huge, I think it's the second largest church in the Southern Baptist denomination. But what's the pastor's name? His dad, she's not going to help me. She forgets all the time, you know? Right. Yeah, she was supposed to be the central illustration. Carrie Shook. Carrie Shook's church, but it's quite an operation. But yeah, Lee Strobel's an excellent. It's in the Woodlands, and that's, I'm not sure technically if, Carol, do you know if the Woodlands is part of Houston? Is that still, or Spring? Part of Spring. Okay, Spring. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we will move on. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful people in this congregation who week by week come together to not only share a good life with one another, but to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Help us as we continue to be open to your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would mention